Good morning. The first lesson is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, beginning with verse 12. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb, a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of a quarter of a hin of wine. The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 104, beginning with verse 14. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains the heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Abundance is the table spread, a holy feast where all are fed. Abundance lives where Christ is known, one bread, one cup, the world made whole. The cup runs over, rich and deep, a vineyard's joy the promise keeps, poured without measure, freely given, earth's best fruit, the taste of heaven. Not counted out by worth or need, but offered where the broken plead. Enough for all, no soul denied. The feast where love will not divide. Abundance. I just don't think you could read that gospel lesson and not immediately think of the word abundance. Folks, we serve a God who is both abundant and extravagant in the grace that he offers us. He loves to bless his children and meet our needs in ways that just exceed our expectations time after time. And for that, we are grateful. We give glory to God and thank him from the bottom of our hearts. You may know that gospel story from today. It's the familiar story of Jesus turning water into wine. And it for sure is a story of abundance and extravagance, I would say. But it's a lot more than that. As we sort of unpack that story today, we're going to find it has a hidden lesson, and that there's a poignancy to it, and that it is just full of rich symbolism. And perhaps most important of all, this story reminds us that joy and gladness and abundant life come directly from Christ, and that we can experience that joy and gladness and abundance when Jesus shows up in our lives. So as we read about this, the first of Jesus' signs and wonders, we know it has a happy ending. But if we think about it, if Jesus had not done what he did, this whole scene, this whole story would have ended in disaster. And so let me just set the stage a little bit for you on this. We are at a wedding in the village of Cana in Galilee. It's very early in Jesus' ministry. We're only in John chapter 2, of course. And what you may know is that weddings in Jesus' day, they were grand affairs, lasting several days, involving the entire community. And so running out of wine isn't just some sort of a minor inconvenience. It was a social disaster. It showed a lack of preparation or resources. And running out of wine would bring unending disgrace to the host family. Jesus was living in an honor-shame culture, and this would be a huge disgrace. And so, in other words, running out of wine is a big, big deal. And I just think it's interesting that Jesus chose this setting for his first sign, for his first miracle. He's at a wedding. It's a celebration of love, of commitment, that involves the entire community. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, I'm here to bring joy, to bring restoration and abundance to human life. And of course, we know actually a little later on in John's gospel, Jesus will say exactly that about his flock. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. But that's down the road a bit. Right now, there's a problem. The crisis comes when the wine runs out. And so Mary, Jesus' mother, she turns to him and says, they have no wine. And so here comes that hidden lesson on prayer. Notice here that Mary discovers this need before it becomes a public embarrassment. And what we see here, I think, is Mary's kindness, her attentiveness. And she brings this need to Jesus, not demanding in any way, just stating the problem. She doesn't command Christ. She simply lays the case before him and trusts that he will act. And I think she demonstrates this trust when she tells the servants, do whatever he asks. So I think what we have here is a good example of proper prayer. Present the need, trust, and then leave the method and the timing to Jesus. Pretty good lesson, I would say. And I'd like us to next maybe consider some of the really rich symbolism in this story that, you know, we might misread if we just think of this as a bit of added detail. In verse 6, John tells us that there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. Now, it's significant that these jars were used for Jewish purification purposes. They represent, actually, the Old Covenant, those rituals and laws that symbolized cleanliness before God. But did you notice that those jars are empty? They're a picture of how the old system is just incapable of bringing true spiritual renewal. And we know that Jesus is about to fill those jars with something new, something better. And I love this symbolism because it points us to something that's very Lutheran. This is a transition from law to gospel. And I think it's important to recognize here that Jesus' act of generosity in this case, it's not a rejection, it's not a replacement for everything that came before. It's an extravagant new gift. God's doing something brand new, creating something new in the midst of Judaism. And of course, Jesus later on is going to say that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And boy, in this case, he fulfills it, doesn't he? He fulfills it all the way to the brim. And so in Christ, we move from this old covenant of law to the new covenant of gospel. And that is literally good news for us. In the story, what comes next is that in response to his mother's plea, Jesus tells the servants to fill the jars to the brim. They do so, draw some of the water out, take it to the master of the banquet, who tastes it, and who's then astonished. The water has turned into wine, and not just any wine, but the finest wine. And I think we want to pause here for just a minute and reflect on the really deep imagery going on here. These empty jars, they really represent humanity's spiritual condition under the law. You know, in our natural state, we are spiritually empty. We're bankrupt. Worse yet, we're actually spiritually dead. Left to our own, we would never be able to make things right between us and God. I mean, when you're spiritually dead, you can't give yourself CPR, right? But Jesus does for us what we could never do for ourselves. By filling these jars, Jesus demonstrates that he's bringing a new way, a new covenant that allows us through faith to stand unblemished before a holy God. This water turned into wine signifies the abundance of God's grace poured out through Jesus. And oh, by the way, this isn't just enough wine to get by. It's an extravagant gift. It's an extravagant amount, somewhere between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. That's like 60 to 90 cases of wine, and not just any old wine. This isn't box wine, but this is the very best wine you could ever ask for or imagine. It's like First Growth Bordeaux or Grand Cru Burgundy or Proprietor's Reserve Cabernet. This is as good as it gets. Folks, God's grace is always more than enough. It's not stingy. It's not limited. It's extravagant and overflowing. And that's what Jesus demonstrates at Cana. Folks, when we come to him with our emptiness, he fills us to overflowing. When we bring him our brokenness, he transforms that into something beautiful. We become new creations in Christ. And of course, this sign also points us to the ultimate new wine of Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross. And just as the wedding symbolizes joy and celebration, Jesus' perfect sacrifice brings us the ultimate joy of reconciliation with God. You know, the Old Testament prophets Joel and Amos, they write that when the land drips with sweet wine, that the kingdom of God is near. And I think Jesus is letting those guests in Cana, his disciples, and us know that the kingdom has drawn near in him. So maybe think about it this way. One of the most striking aspects of this whole story to me is Jesus' humility. I mean, the master of the banquet doesn't even know where the wine came from. Only the servants, only the disciples actually know what happened. And you notice that here Jesus doesn't seek applause. He doesn't stand up and announce, "Look what I've done." He just works quietly behind the scenes to meet a need and then in the process reveal God's glory. And I just would say that this humility is such a powerful reminder to us that this is the way that we should serve. We live in a world that often values recognition and applause, but here Jesus is showing us that the greatness is found in serving others without looking for some kind of credit afterwards. What a great example this is for us, that when we serve others in the kingdom, it's for God's glory and not our own. So let me close with two final thoughts. I want us to notice the role of the servants in this story. You know, they were the ones who filled the jars with water. And I can't think that they would know exactly what Jesus was going to do, but they obeyed his instructions anyway. And isn't it cool that Jesus' identity as the miracle worker, it's revealed not to the fancy guests at the wedding, but to lowly servants. And it was their obedience that actually paves the way for this miracle. Folks, I think we're like those servants. Jesus asks us to trust him and follow his lead, even when maybe we don't fully understand how things will work out. And believe me when I tell you that today of all days, the timing of this truth isn't lost on me, and it sure shouldn't be lost on you. Maybe Jesus is asking you today to step out in faith. Maybe he's calling you to share your faith with someone or invite someone to church or maybe to serve someone in a way that isn't really convenient or comfortable for you. Just know whatever it is, your obedience can be the channel through which God's grace flows. And finally, I would just say that this sign points us to the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world. This wedding at Cana isn't just, you know, this whole story isn't just about saving a party. It's a sign of the new covenant that Jesus was bringing. Just as he turned water into wine, he transforms our lives through his grace. And just think, if he can turn ordinary water into wine, think of what he can do with you. Jesus takes the emptiness of sterile religion and fills it with the joy of relationship with himself. He takes the burden of the law and he replaces it with the freedom of the gospel. And folks, Jesus is still in the business of transformation. He's still filling empty jars and turning water into wine in our lives. And he's still inviting us to experience the abundance of his grace and the joy of his presence. And so maybe the real miracle in this story has a lot less to do with saving a party and a lot more to do with what came after. Did you notice the very last line of our reading says, the disciples believed in him. And we know for certain that the disciples acted on that belief. Their lives were changed, and though they could never have imagined in a million years, they could have never predicted it, what they would do with the gospel would change the world. And so just please know that despite our own flaws and shortcomings, God is still able to use each and every one of us in bringing forth his kingdom. And so as we reflect on this story, let's remember, I'd say, two key truths. First, God's grace is abundant. It's extravagant. He loves to bless his children and meet our needs in ways that exceed our expectations. And that God is still in the business of filling empty lives to overflowing. Second, let's be thinking about that humility. Humility and obedience are key in the kingdom of God. We're called to serve quietly, without seeking recognition, trusting that God can and will use us, even us, as channels for his grace. And so where are the empty jars in your life? Where do you need God's transforming, overflowing grace? I would just say, bring those jars to Jesus. Let him fill you to overflowing. And as you experience his abundance, just know that through your baptism, his Spirit dwells in you. Let God use that power within you. Let him use it as a sign, pointing to the one who shed his blood for you and who also brings joy by turning water into wine. Cheers and amen.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, may we be a people that you fill up. Lord, may we be a people that as you fill us up, may we overflow with your mercy, your grace, your abundance. Lord, we thank you for what you have done through Jesus. We thank you for the gift of life that you offer to us. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your table, to come to receive the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of our sins, the grace that you offer us, the life that you offer. And may we now sing of your praise and your goodness. Amen.